Today is Shabbat Re'eh, see, or open your eyes. Can't you see this? See with your eyes. God wants us to see something with this portion today. The portion itself comes from Devarim 11, 26 through to 32, from the Haftarah, those brilliant verses that we heard, which we'll come back to them later on. Yeshayahu, Isaiah 55, 1 through to 5. And from the Messianic writings, might appear to be a slightly odd selection this morning, you were thinking, from the book of Revelation there, the revelation that came from Yochanan, as he was banished, of course, and he received that revelation from Adonai, which we have a record of now in the scriptures. That was chapter 18, 1 through to 8. And it's an interesting portion. I was picking it up there this week and reading it through, thinking, okay, Lord, so what do you want to say this week? And it's been a challenging week in many ways, as you know, for some of us, connections with parents and so on, and dealing with situations, as we always do with parents who are getting elderly. And it's a challenging thing to go through all of that as well, and a challenge to go through the world that we're living in right now. Just reading again this week, I think I mentioned it even possibly last week as well, the fear and anxiety that you're getting coming out, even from believing communities, from Jewish communities, facing the winter, not just of the winter of discontent, but the winter of who knows what is going to come our way with the heating costs and the lights going off, and goodness only knows, and the strikes and the global panic that we're beginning to feel around all of this. We're facing all of this, and I'm reading through the scriptures and thinking, Lord, what do you want to say? What is there from the portion that we've got? It's such a wide gamut of various commandments. And I sat there this week, I'm looking at what's happening around us and reading through this and thinking, Lord, what is the thread? What links all of this? Is there a linkage, what chain that links it together that we can thread our way through? And I found myself looking at these commandments and thinking, Moshe, why are these together? Moshe, why did you put these things together in this way that we are meant to draw something out of? What am I missing? What am I not seeing? Moshe, what is your thread? What is your linkage through all of this that we can draw out even for today? What's your vision? Moshe, what's your vision? What is the link? What lies at the core of all of this? And we're drawn back to what I think, you know, Moshe didn't just put these commandments in the portions here that he did, in the order that he did, because he just felt like it. He didn't sit there with his, you know, cards all around with the mitzvot on, thinking, so what do I put in there? That's quite an interesting one about the cutting of the corners of your hair. Let's put that with that one. I mean, you know, there's a reason why they're in the order that they are in our scriptures. We don't often realise this, of course. We just flick through and think, oh, that's interesting. Okay, so you've got to mourn in that way. And, there's something about killing people there. Oh, and there's something about meat there. That's nice. There's a reason. And this is what I found myself digging into. Moshe, what is the point of this? What is the vision through all of this? What is Moshe's authentic voice from 4,000 years ago as he's putting these commandments together for us? What's the beating heart of it all? Think about the various themes that come out. Serving God in only one place. Not doing what is right in our own eyes. Avoiding false gods. Avoiding false worship of idols and false deities. Remove those who lead you astray. Ouch. False mourning. Destroying apostate cities. Having a kosher meal. Financial issues of righteousness. All of these and more subtleties are in this portion. Varied but not entirely disconnected. And there's one theme I found through this. One idea. That if anything, I felt that the voice of Moshe that was leading us through this, his voice that was coming through this, and through Moshe Adonai's voice that was coming through all of this, these mitzvot today, is quite simply this. avoid all idolatry, and not only avoid it, flee from any involvement with it. There's a strong reaction in these commandments that we have today, which deeply speaks to us on a spiritual level about how we interact with both people around us, the world around us, and situations that we find ourselves in. Like even the very cutting of the corners of the head, if you read through this, where it says that do not cut yourself or shave the front of your head for the dead. Even a simple commandment like that in the order and pattern that is put together here speaks to us about this idolatrous involvement which we can so easily fall into. Now we know, of course, you know, the oral Torah took that into the direction of the piyot and, you know, all the curly bits on the head. That's not what is actually going on here in the Torah. It's talking about not adopting the traditions and practices of the pagan Gentile tribes and peoples around you, and especially the ones that we were displacing, because the cutting talked about here is connected with the very funeral rites of the Ugaritic groups we were displacing. And it's saying clearly to us, amongst all the other varied commandments here, when you get into the land that you're going to get into, you will discover there's a million and one people around you doing some really crazy stuff. And if you've seen, there's a famous film, I'm not quite sure, is it Mutiny on the Bounty? I think it's Mutiny on the Bounty. And it really came home to me when I saw the film many years ago. And they get there and the people, when they arrive, you'll know they're all treated as gods, aren't they? Because they've never seen white people before. If you've seen the film, you'll know what I'm talking about. And then at some point, the captain says, you know what, guys, you've got to leave here. I know it's great. We've got to get back on the boat. And all of the islanders, they all begin to mourn. And do you know what they do? They take sharp seashells and they start gashing their heads. So blood is pouring down their faces. And it reminded me when I saw the film of this commandment that we have here. The kind of mourning practices that pagans do, that Gentiles do when they get into that situation and do all kinds of bizarre stuff. And the scriptures are absolutely clear. You do not do as this world does. Whatever this world does. Whatever involvement and practices, spiritual or otherwise, whatever they do, we do not do. Everything, our practices, our lifestyle, must reflect our loyalty to the one true God. We should be different from the nations around us. We should not be reflecting the values, the qualities, the beliefs, the practices, the philosophies of the worlds and nations around us. We should absolutely be avoiding them. And you know, on one level, we know. You don't need me to say this. I'm standing here preaching to the choir because you're sitting there going, yeah, I know, I'm not going to be off and start to do a bit of Buddhism on Monday morning. I know you're not. Well, if you think you've got it, then let me know after, because we'll have a chat. But I doubt that you're going to do this. But still the message is out there, we should be different from the nations around us, because yes, we might look at that and think, well, we're not doing that, that's spiritually other and we're not going to touch it. And yet I still want to put it to you, there are things about us and our lives which are still very much of this world. And these scriptures get right into the nitty gritty, the nuts and bolts of who we are, down invading right deep inside us and challenging us on deeper levels, because we still do things which are palpably wrong. I'm not talking about the pagan festivals that we have in our Western culture. You've seen that. That is obvious. That's a car coming at you with the headlights on. You're not going to miss that. But it's the subtleties. It's the bits that we're connected with. And the Torah is absolutely clear. Pretty much all of the commandments, if you track them back in one form or another, lead us back into a prohibition against idolatrous practices, spiritual practices which are unhealthy because they're related to other so-called deities. I say so-called because I'm going to say it again, there is only one God, and every other God is a liar. Because they're not even a God. They're pretenders. And I love saying it because I love the idea that there is only one true God. But you know, the practices of these different so-called deities, they infiltrate, they get in, and you know, they get into our businesses, they get into our homes, they get into our TV screens and the things we watch. It goes much deeper than that. Which kind of takes us to the kosher food section. I'm not talking Sainsbury's. I'm talking here, the kosher food section, right? We're talking about what we can eat and what we can't. Delineating the meats which can be offered and thereby eaten. And of course we read that the pig, the swine, chatzir, cannot be consumed. Why? Again, one of the reasons behind it is because this was one of the major animals offered to pagan deities. Remember back at Hanukkah, how the temple was defiled, a pig was brought in. That wasn't accidental. This is what the pagans worship. This is what the pagans do. They offer pigs when they offer up their worship. And therefore, primarily, that was one of the animals that instantly was banned for us. Whatever it was that made... If we could say, okay, you can offer up a pig, but just do a different blessing. No, God says, you're not even going to offer it up. Just bringing a different blessing will not be enough, because the people out there will look at you bringing a pig and then will say, oh, it's kind of what we do. And if it's kind of what they do, then they will think they can just build into the real one true faith of Judaism. They can build all those bits in, it's kind of the same thing, right? No, it is not. It is utterly different from what God says that we should be doing. Let alone the abominable practice of consuming blood, which again the Torah absolutely prohibits. The deeply pagan concept of life force transference between the animal and you. Nobody who believes in the one true God should have any blood in the food that they are consuming. Absolute ban. And in case you think it's just the Torah that says this, Acts 15 says this too. It's in the Messianic writings. Nobody who is a believer should be consuming blood in any way, shape or form. The prohibition of cooking a kid in its mother's milk is also included in this section. Why? Again, it's the same idea that somehow the life of the animal can be ingested. And it's this idea, I think, of this ingestion which is fascinating when you look at it, because the kosher bit is the link for us in all of this. It's the kosher bit of what you're consuming that begins to get into you. What you consume affects you. What you take in affects you. But we don't do what the world does. And the Torah reaction to this has often been thrown in our face as an overreaction. How dare you do X, Y, and Z? It's violent, it's brutal, it's harsh. How dare you do this? I mean, look, just let me just read this to you, because on one level, you can imagine, if you're a non-believer, you can think, well, yeah, maybe they've got a point. I mean, listen to this. This is in chapter 13, and it talks about the city that has led people astray to worship other gods. There, it's there, right in there again. The reason why this ban falls upon them is because it says, let us go and serve other gods that we have not known. So you do an investigation, you find out if it's true, and if it is true, you'll surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it. All that is in it, its livestock with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all of its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God, and it shall be a heap forever and not be built again. I imagine if you're an unbeliever, you can read a passage like that and go, you know, that's pretty brutal, right? That's a bit harsh. At least maybe take the clothes down the second-hand shop. Maybe they've got some great books on their libraries. We could take them out and let other people have the books, you know. How about the pots and pans? I need a few pots and pans. I'll have a few. Don't burn. Don't destroy them. I'll have a few. No. All of it. All of it. Including, he says, the people. Ouch. Nothing is to survive. And the response out there in the world is, this is extremism. This is too radical. This is too much. Everything has to be destroyed. But you begin to understand now why the Torah insists upon this when you read again and again about the scourge of idolatry, the practices which get in and begin to spiritually harm and damage the people of God. And the reaction in the Lord from the Torah is everything must go. You can't just keep a little bit of it back. You can't just be thinking, yeah, but you know what? That little glass bauble was so pretty. You know, I'll keep it on my shelf. No, get it out. You know, people again and again, they come to me and say, well, Rabbi, look, you know, I was in this relationship, or there was this, or this was going on, and I was involved with X, Y, and Z, and, you know, I don't know, but I was going through the cupboard, I found this, or I saw that, and but yeah, but Lord, you know, Rabbi, that's a bit of a memento. I need to keep, in all my reaction, I have always consistently said to these people again and again, everything must go. I think I've told you before, we were out ministering in Italy, and one particular woman came to us during, well, at the end of the service, and she said, I'm repenting, I want to give my life to Yeshua, I want to come into the Messianic community. And we spoke with her afterwards, and she had at home, it then transpired during our conversation, she had in her house a whole stack of crystals that she used for all kinds of stuff to divine what was going on in her life. And I said, when you get home, I said, you're going to get yourself 3 or 4 plastic bin bags. Every single one of you put in that bin bag, and you go down the tip and you chuck them. I said, even put them in your wheelie bin, because you know what? You might be tempted. You go down the tip. Every single one, and anything associated with those crystals, out. They said, yes, Rabbi, that's what I'll do. Anyway, long story short, a couple of days later, she came back. And she just said, well, they're in my house again, but it's okay, because... And I said, what do you mean it's okay? Well, my son didn't really quite want to have them out, because he quite likes them. And I kind of said, look, some of them out, but you can keep them. But then they... And you know what I said? That's it. You made your choice. I said, I told you what to do. This is what the Torah is talking about. It all has to go. And the implication, of course, if you're a person who dies by the edge of the sword in that city, more for you for even being there. It's interesting, isn't it? If you think about this, if you are still within its gates, then you are complicit. You have chosen to be there. The ban has gone out. This city will be destroyed. Who is going to stay in a place like that? The ones who like to be in a place like that. The idea being that any sane, righteous person would have left that place long, long ago. If you are still there, then the judgment will fall upon you. This is an interesting thought, isn't it? If you are hanging around unrighteousness, when the judgment of God falls, it will touch you too. If you stand close to something that God does not want you to be associated with, then the judgment will touch you. Echoes of Sodom and Lot and his wife going through your head right now? Yeah, should be. There they were, and you know, Lot's wife. Literally almost had to be dragged out by her fingertips, didn't she? And even then she got halfway and thought, yeah, but can't we just sort? You know? Gotta think about what we're associated with, what we're affiliated with, where we're living, which place we're living in, who we are living in, we're living with, and what we're doing. And it takes us back, this linkage with the kosher section was what kept linking in my mind again and again and again. You know, so often we keep saying, don't we, you are what you eat. And it's true. Spiritually it's true. Lot and his family, consuming a diet of this world's pleasures and treasures. And it's not just the you know, the homosexuality which people like to highlight there of Sodom. If you read through the prophets, one of the major things the prophets again and again were attacking was the economy of the place, not just the sexual depravity. It was the economy. It's how people were abusing each other to get rich, enslaving each other to make more money. That's what the prophets were often railing about. And Lot and his family were there. The world's pleasures and treasures, a thriving economy where they were enslaving people and getting rich on the back of all of that. And yet spiritually they were struggling to keep their heads up. Lot's wife clearly was. Consumption. What we consume will form us. Shape our views, ideas, and that will frame your responses, your reactions, your acts, your thoughts, and your words. What you put in is what is going to come out. What you feed on nourishes you. And I'll ask you the question, in all of this, in the light of what the Torah is saying about, you know, destroying that which would lead you astray, what are you eating on? What are the sources of your spiritual food? Now, I'm not saying you should only take what is served in the Adat Yeshua restaurant. Right? Be a very samey diet. I mean, I know, you know, it's not just me that preaches. You get other people up here and you listen to other people too. But it could become a very samey kind of slightly monotonous diet if all you had was what we are saying and teaching and preaching here in Adat Yeshua. But I want to ask the question though, in all of this, are you critical about what you are consuming spiritually? What about the spiritual cafe you go to after Adat Yeshua hours? You know the one that is www.readthisandhavespiritualdestruction.com, that site, right? That spiritual cafe which is in your favourites list because you go there so often. www.rabbiimtheonlytruth.com, you know those sites, right? There's plenty of them out there. That quick tasty spiritual snack online, you know? You kind of dive in and dive out, get that num num num, right? Did you check him out? Did you check the teacher out? Who is that guy? Did you even know who it was? Do you even know he's a rabbi? Who ordained him? What organization ordained him? What spiritual training did he have? I say he because it's likely to be, but could be she. What sources are you eating on all of this? You know that crafty book when no one's looking? You know the one in the brown paper bag you share amongst yourself when the rabbi's not looking? Have a read of that! That's good! You know? Can all go on. I've seen it go on in congregations. And it's fine on one level, except that suddenly then 90% of the people have read this book, have done the rounds, and then the rabbi's standing there thinking, what is going on in this congregation? What message are the people pushing? What agenda do they have spiritually? What concepts of Judaism interpretations are these people impressing upon you? Now, I love all the traditions, you know, the interpretations of the rabbis and so on. There's a lot of goodness, and we can't just stand here and knock it on that way. But if your sole diet is going to be on what rabbis outside of Messianic Judaism are teaching, then you've got to start asking the question, what food are you eating? What is nourishing you? What is primarily going to be feeding your spirit in all of this when you think other forms of Judaism do not accept Yeshua as Mashiach? And you might say, yeah, I understand that in what I'm reading. Do you? Do you? It's very subtle. Interpretation slightly off beam, slightly out of line with what Rav Shaul was teaching, what Yeshua was teaching. But one thing I absolutely guarantee you, the spiritual menus in this world are not neutral. In the kingdom, there is no such thing as neutrality. Everything has a source to it. And it's quite interesting when you think of it, if you put it back into human terms. You know, you could go into a vegan restaurant and you can say, I'll have a medium rare steak, please. And I'll go, it's not on the menu. Oh, but it should be on the menu. It's just a menu. A menu's a menu, right? So I want a steak. No, this is a vegan menu. And this is what it's like. We don't understand this. We go out into another restaurant and we just say, I'll have a steak, please. And I go, well, yeah, but there's this, or maybe we'll replace that. We'll replace that with you know, some kind of vegetarian. And go, no, I want this. But you're not going to get that in that place because their menu is different. It's based upon different principles. What are you eating? Where are you going for your food? Who are you listening to? And I mean literally, who are you listening to? Who's in your friendship circle? Both online and offline, really. Who is in your friendship circle? You know, sometimes when you come back from someone, you go, you know, I get back from X or Y, I just feel I need to pray. I just feel I need to, like, have a spiritual shower down because I just feel I've got gunk on me. Maybe it's time to think about that's the person you maybe shouldn't even be listening to. Oh, but Rabbi, you're being a bit harsh. Hello, all of them utterly destroy completely. Am I being harsh? We are in the end times. The battle is raging around us for hearts and souls and minds and spirits right now. I'm not downplaying this. Shaul quotes the Greek writer Menander in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners." You know the verse. He's right. If you hang around people with bad manners long enough, you will become like that. And you'll be going, "Oh yeah, no, it's okay, I can guard against that." No, no, no. Human inclination is always to become more like the mass. We don't like standing out. We don't like being different. Who wants to be in the mass and the big blob in that way when all they've got are these bad manners and corruption and evil around them and everything else? You don't want to be the one who's constantly being got at by people like that. In the end of the day, you'll get out of it because it's hassle. The way you stop being hassled is you become like them. Don't think you don't do it. We all do. It's the influence that we allow into our lives by showing loyalty to people, ideas and the world system that corrupts us, all of these things that fly around us all the time. And we allow these values and principles and philosophies which are alien to the kingdom of God, different from Judaism, and we allow them to bring an influence into us. They get into our heads and they mess with our heads. And it pulls us away from serving God faithfully. I know it does because I've seen that happen in my own life. And it's scary when it happens. And again, it's not putting up a stone statue or worshipping it. People don't do that by and large anymore, that form of idolatry. It's way more subtle than that, and it is everywhere around us in the world that we live in. It's whatever we place a value in, whatever we submit to, that we become. Because we adopt those values and principles into our lives. Which brings me to a core point in all of this today, again, which comes out of all of this passage here, a modern idolatry, which you know so well and you do not need me to say, but it brings us back to the anxiety and the fear that people have got today, yes, even believers, as I was saying. Why is it that people are afraid of the stock market crashing? Why are they afraid of the prices going through the roof? Why are they fearful and anxious that this lovely cozy life is about to come to an end? Why? Because they worship the economy. That is why. I can't put it more bluntly than that. You want idolatry? There it is, staring people in the face. Fear is a reaction that the idol that you are worshipping is no longer able to save you. I tell you, your idolatry has found you out, and the fear indicates that you were not trusting God enough. You've misplaced it into something else. And right now, the economies of this world are wobbling. Our confidence in the modern construct of consumerism, born of capitalism, is creaking at the joints, and God is judging this system right now. He's bringing his judgment upon it. This system, which dictates to us that the idea that your own personal value and identity is built upon what you own, what you buy, or what you consume. That is idolatry. That is not where your personal value is. That is not your identity. None of that is built upon these things. Your value is in Adonai alone. You have a value before God because you have his image in you. Period. End of. You're enormously valuable. Whether you've got a Mercedes or whether you're sleeping under a cardboard thing on the streets, you are valuable before God. Your human value is enormous, and it is not rated by what car you drive or what size house that you've got. Your identity as a Jew, your identity as a Messianic Jew is rooted into your lifestyle before Adonai with his righteousness outlined in the Torah. And none of that says anything about what you buy, own, consume, how many washing machines you've got and how many cars you've got parked on your drive. It says nothing about those things. Your identity is in him and nothing else. It's not even about the size of your tali. I mean, people get caught up with all kinds of weird and wonderful things. Oh, but Rabbi, I've got a proper tali because it's got black stripes in. Shame about the blue. You know, we get into stupid situations in our minds about identity and value and who's better and above. None of that is of any value whatsoever. If your value and identity is not absolutely rooted in Adonai right now, then when the judgment begins to break, you will fall. Because all of that nonsense is going to go out the window. Anything else that you've placed your trust in is going to stop. And we need to get a grip on this spiritually, that we are not the people out there fearful. That we can say to people, oh, come and join our community. It's great. I want to big up something that actually Rabbi Romain said. Wasn't this week, I think the week before now in the JC, in the Jewish Chronicle. He said, in the face of what's happening with all the heating crisis and so on, and they were saying, oh, who knows whether we can afford to heat our synagogues, tell everyone to put 15 jumpers on and keep running around the edge every time, and we can do a procession with the scroll, but we've got to jog, you know? That is a reaction of fear. Do you know what the Reform Jewish movement's reaction was? We're going to heat our synagogues all week, so everyone who is cold can come in and get warm. That's not a reaction of fear. That's a reaction of difference. That's good. I want to praise the Reform movement for even thinking in that direction. Because that's how we should be thinking. If we are going to be different from this world, we should not let this world dictate how we live. We live in the kingdom of God. We are Jewish people. We have a different kingdom. We have a different nation. We are called out and chosen to be different from everything else around this world. This world has rejected God's values and it's in decline. We're seeing it everywhere. Developed nations are falling apart. The values are wrong. And yet as believers, as Messianic Jews, and as Jews, we so often buy into this kind of capitalist paradise, this consumer paradise that we have in the West. We buy into this and thereby think that that somehow is the solid basis on which we stand. That is going to go pulled out from right under your feet and it's going to happen soon. I want to remember what Isaiah said today, that brilliant portion of the Haftarah. Why spend money on what is not bread and labour on what does not satisfy? I heard that again, sitting there listening to that this morning. I thought you couldn't have put the more modern sentence together. It sounded so modern. Why are you slaving yourself away on a system which is not satisfying you and cannot feed you and is ultimately no good? And what does Isaiah then go on to say on behalf of Adonai? He says, listen to me and eat what is good. Listen to me and eat the word. For man should not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Adonai. There it is again. Isaiah echoing through Yeshua's own words. When we're in the desert, the Lord fed us manna. Water followed us with the miraculous well. What are we fearful of? God is not going to let us collapse. He's not. Because the light that will shine out of these windows to this lost and darkened world, and increasingly maybe even cold world this winter, the light that shines out of here will be saying to them, you know what, I need to get in that place because they've obviously got something that I haven't got. They've understood something that I've not understood. And I want to get through those doors and get in there. Hallelujah. Come on in. We'll give you the words of life. It's a fundamental challenge to our modern values and lifestyle systems. And I want to say it again. What are you investing in? Where do you put your money? What are you doing with it right now? Stocks and shares, returns, I think that's going to collapse. That's going to be a mugs game shortly. I don't think they're going to do anything. So many of us have even got our pensions wrapped up in that crazy system. Guess what? We could all find ourselves without pensions in a couple of years. And so it will go on. And at what point do we wake up and realise that that is not the one who's going to provide for us? It'll be God who will provide for us. Through to the very end. Do we buy into something that literally is an illusion? And I think honestly, we are, and we're just beginning to see it. The Torah demands of us a reassessment of our spiritual priorities. And this passage says this in a crazy, crazy way, with its quite strong reaction to how we commit idolatry and how we deal with that in our lives. It's demanding a reassessment of our spiritual priorities right now. And as this world falls apart, we must reassess those spiritual priorities. How much we've compromised with this world and its values. Now, one of the major things, and at some point I want to do a full-blown study on this because it's worth doing it, but I just want to hint at it today. One of the major themes that runs all the way through the Torah is a parallel universe to the kingdom of God. And the name of that parallel universe is Babylon. That's not a big surprise to you. I know. You know this. You know Nimrod began it with the Tower of Babel. And what was that Babylon all about? Man in control. Man running everything. Nimrod, the autocrat, the dictator, the one world governor who was there to try and plan everything and lead everything as the one world in that way that was at that time. Babylon is about humanity on the throne, running everything, doing everything, thinking it is in charge. Babylon is the very opposite of the kingdom of God with the Lord on the throne. And that's why at Babel the languages were mixed up, to slow this process down. Because if it hadn't been for that mixing of the languages, mankind would have stayed together as one and would have launched war against God. If you know anything about the commentaries of this, the whole point of that tower was to reach to heaven so they could wage war on God. That's what mankind has been doing ever since. It's the world system, power, man's dominance and rule, the precursor to the one world government that even now, I think, is just around the corner. We are very close. When the problems of this world get to such a level they seem to be unbeatable on a national level, someone will stand up and go, you know what? If we all work together as a world, we could beat this. And that's when it will start. But that is another topic for another day. But what does the Lord command in all of this? And it brings us back to our Messianic writings. Because it really is very, very specific, and it's very strong, and it is very clear based upon what we were reading there today. And just it picks up there in chapter 18. The angel came down and cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a habitation of demons or jackals, depending on what translation you go to, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornications with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through her abundance of her luxury. There it is. And I heard then a voice from heaven saying, get out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. At the end of it all, nothing has changed from the Torah portion that we've been reading this morning. When the end of time comes, and God's judgment falls upon the very systems whereby the rich have become richer through the abundance of their own luxury, creaming it off from the misuse and abuse of people around them, getting richer and richer and enslaving more and more people, literally fornicating with their wealth and everything that's gone on with this, which honestly, if you look at the world system, the Western world system in particular right now, is what we're seeing. And bearing in mind, a lot of the book of Revelation was aimed at Rome of the time, which is the spiritual inheritance of what we have today in the West. We are the inheritors of that Roman system. And God says loud and clear, get out of her. Do have nothing to do with her. Do not share in her sins. Do not get involved with her values. And you know what is really sad in all of this at the end of it all? If this is the end times and God is standing and says, my people, get out of her. The real pity and shame of all of this is such a command is even necessary. We should know not to be a part of that system. We should know not to be in the end time Sodom. And yet we parked our tent right there in the central square to think that we can enrich ourselves through this, that we can somehow be a part of that system and it'll do us good. This is what I was saying at the beginning. We are so blind we do not see spiritually clear enough to know just how blind spiritually we are and how much a part of the system that we have become. We don't even see it. And God's judgment is upon us. And he says, get out of her. Have nothing to do with this. And he's not saying go and live in a cave. You know, the scriptures are very clear. Be in the world, but not of the world. And yet so much of us have forgotten that little word, of. Be in the world and enjoy it. Be a part of it, enjoy it. And get rich and do what you want to do. And the scriptures are clear. Yes, we've got to live there to be a testimony. But do not take on its ways, practices, beliefs, religions, idolatries and everything else. And it's not that stone structure. It is all the subtlety and beyond. The spiritual, philosophical inheritance that we have had passed down to us, which weighs us down spiritually. It is time to pile it all in a heap in the middle and burn it all. Because it's killing us spiritually. The Torah has been consistent all the way through. We must not, cannot, and should not live as this world does. And I want to say this to believers everywhere, if you're listening, and maybe you're not a part of Messianic Judaism today, but part of other believing structures around the world which follow Yeshua. I want to put it to you, the very structure that you are worshipping in has inherited things which are killing you spiritually. And it's time to get out. It's time to faithfully follow the God of Israel in Judaism and the Jewish Mashiach. That's where we need to be worshipping in these last days. Back to the Word of God, the Judaism of Yeshua, the Judaism of Yeshua, the Judaism of Hashem that he gave us on Mount Sinai, and living it through faith and trusting through the sacrificial death of the Yeshua, the one Mashiach who came for us. Get back to the Word and live it and be it and be a challenge to the ones around us. Because the time is now. If it's not now, then I don't know what. Because otherwise you'll be one of those five virgins who are going to get there and say, oh, I filled my thing with oil. This isn't burning. This oil, I don't know where this came from. I'll have to pop out and get some more. Yeah, pop out and get some more. Because when you're gone, Yeshua will come back. And you won't be there. We've got to have it good oil now in our lamps. Because the time's coming. It's going to be too late to go and get some more. Torah's consistent in all of this. It may seem extreme reaction to put to death the things which are causing that toxicity spiritually and physically in our lives. It may seem extreme to deal with it and get rid of it, but the Torah is clear. It is killing you spiritually. It needs to go. It's got to go. Loyalty to the one true God is not some radical extremism that it gets crazy. That isn't real radicalism. Radicalism is faithfully living the word of God and Judaism before Hashem. That's really radical. You want radical? That is it. You live that life, you're going to stand out. You don't have to worry about anything else. Don't think you're radical just because you're doing that. Even as a Messianic Jew. I mean, just imagine, we're actually keeping the Torah. That's a radical concept. Not in wrong ways, but keeping it the right way. That in itself is a radical concept in today's world, because there's massive power blocks around, the spiritual power blocks, who are shouting and screaming at us saying you can't do it that way, you mustn't do it that way. Just living faithful to the scriptures and Yeshua's Judaism is a radical statement in today's world. But we have to keep going, we've got to do this. I'm just leave you. Remind you of this at the end here. What Isaiah says, he says again, listen to me and eat what is good. That's who you should be listening to. If you spend more time in the Word of God rather than on some dodgy website, you'd be listening more to God than you would to anything else. Eat what is good. Have discernment. When you look at the menu, go through it and see if it's got a steak on it or not. And if it hasn't, then maybe it's not. No, I'm joking, of course. But, you know, read it. See what that menu is. Look at the bits down the bottom for the allergies. And, you may think, oh, gosh, that's a bit strange. What is that? I didn't realise that was in there. Yeah, read it and see it before you start consuming it. We need to be spiritually healthy. We don't want to get an allergic spiritual reaction in the end days to what we're consuming. There needs to be healthy food. We need to follow God faithfully. And God is saying, and that bit in Revelation that just hit me this week, it was so strong, it was between the eyes. God was saying, get out of her. Don't tolerate your lives being mixed with this system. Get out of it. Get out of it. Listen to what God is saying. And eat healthy food. Amen.